Father, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. We just thank you so much for your Son, Lord, that you have given him to us as a ransom, as a propitiation for our sins, Lord, that we can be reconciled to you, Lord. And above all, Lord, today we go through the example of the life of Joseph, how he would engineer reconciliation of his brothers with people that hate him, Lord, how he can withstand the storms, the many storms of his life, even when he was young. And Lord, I just thank you because you have given us this great character for us to learn. And today, Lord, we just ask that you will just cleanse our hearts from all our inequities, that we may hear your word, and we would rejoice in it. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus.
Amen. Now today, we'd like to continue with what happened to Joseph. And just a matter of a quick reference, he was sold as a slave, and he was 17 years old to Egypt. His brothers conspired to kill him. But somehow, you know, they don't want to take full responsibility of killing him. First, they push him into a pit with no water so he can die there of thirst. And then someone say, well, that's not very good to kill him like that. And so why don't we just sell him a slave? At least we can get some money out of it. So he got sold as a slave to Egypt. And meantime, his brothers cheated the father. They got his clothing. The father gave him a coat of many colors. They tear that garment to shreds, and they dip it into the blood of a lamb, and just to cheat the father, saying that, well, daddy, the wild beast has devoured your son. And Jacob, in his old age, was kind of stupid in a way, because he got cheated so easily. He looked at it and said, oh, that has to be the garment of my son, so he has to die. And so for 13 years, Jacob was suffering for the loss of his son. You see, Jacob has got two wives. One is Rachel, whom he loved the most. And then the other one is Leah, whom he despised. But Leah is the one that gave him six sons. And he had two concubines, and these concubines each give him two sons. But eventually, Rachel, the one he loved, gave Jacob two sons. The eldest is Joseph, whom he loved the most. And then later on, Rachel actually died of childbirth. Rachel died giving birth to Benjamin. And so the only two sons that would connect Jacob to the memory of Rachel is Joseph and Benjamin. And now Joseph is gone, period. And, he was just given up as dead, or at least his brother thought that he would be dead anyway, because most slaves don't last very long. And so Jacob is now left with only one treasure reminder of Rachel, who is now Benjamin. And, I mean, Benjamin is still a young boy. And so that leaves the father into destitution. In the meantime, his brothers are also in spiritual bondage. You would find that throughout their lives, they never mentioned about God until one day they met Joseph in Egypt when he was become a prime minister. And when Joseph prayed a kind of a subtle trick on them, trying to arouse their conscience of guilt, that was the only time when sufferings came to them, then they discovered that they have a conscience after all. And that was the only time you would notice that a dimension of God came in these people's lives. But the mention of God came early in Joseph's life. And today I like to contrast these characters as to how Joseph came out so good as he is. It used to be that, as I was talking about before, that Joseph did not have much of a heart for people. But Joseph has never sinned in his life. However, he did not realize that his brothers hated him. You know, he may be a bit arrogant, and he would report the bad deeds of his brothers to his father. And of course, they are numerous. And of course, his father did not know that, but his brothers hated him the more. And the most thing that that aroused the hatred against Joseph is his two dreams, okay? He dreamt that, they were harvesting sheaves in a big wheat field, and all the sheaves, stands up, and they bow down to him. He was the sheaf, okay? He was the main sheaf, okay? And then, all the shafts were just kind of bowing down on him, and he told a dream about it, okay? He was so happy. Of course, his brother felt that, well, that is to mean us, that one day we'll bow down to you. And then it becomes, even more arrogant. He said, well, I dream I was, you know, I was a major star in heaven, okay? And the sun and the moon and all the other stars were all bowing down to me. Now, his father got a bit upset because that means that even, you know, even like your mother and your father has to bow down to you. And but Joseph did not realize that maybe his father was also a dreamer. Jacob was also a dreamer. It takes one dreamer to understand another dreamer. So the Bible was saying that Jacob, even though that he did not, he was not happy about what his son said, but he wondered about it privately. Because he was a dreamer. It, you know, it takes one dreamer to understand another dreamer. But quickly, Joseph was sent on an errand to locate his brothers who were grazing sheep near Shechem. That was close to the city that they slaughtered. His son, Jacob's son, slaughtered the whole city. And some years later on, they had the guts to go back there to raise, you know, to graze sheep. So Jacob was very worried, okay, because the local inhabitants would not forget about that. And they just put themselves back in the danger. And so he sent Joseph down there to fetch his brothers. And his brother just said, look, here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. But then they say, well, you know, maybe that's not a good idea, kill him, and let's throw him down in the pit, etc. And from hence he got sold into slavery, and the Mesopotamians, or the Midianites, came. They were actually people from Esau's group, actually they are also from the Ishmaelites. And they came and they took him into slavery. And you would notice that most people do not thrive very well as a slave, but not so for Joseph, because the Bible was saying that God's power was on him. God was with him. Whatever he does, prosper. So for 13 years, you know what happened to Jacob's life? Well, okay, he was sold to a powerful man in Egypt, Potiphar. Potiphar was actually the captain of the king's guard. Now, if you know about Chinese history, if you look at the Forbidden City in China, it's got 9 gates. And what really happened is that the Manchu emperor would have, the captain of the guards of the Manchu government would have one official that looks after the security of these 9 gates going into the Forbidden City. And that man is one of the, you know, most prominent people that a king would trust. Because he's the one that, you know, that his soldiers would guard the 9 gates of people entering in and out of the Forbidden City. So he's got tremendous power because he is actually the captain of the king's own security guard. That's Potiphar. That's Potiphar's position. One of the most feared and the most sought after positions in Egypt. Okay, he worked for the man. And this man trusted him so much that he put the entire household under Joseph. And the only thing that I guess that Joseph was not put under is Potiphar's wife. And his wife desired Joseph because Joseph is handsome and beautiful, smart, lovely looking. And I was just talking about genetics because Joseph has a beautiful mother. Rachel is beautiful, okay, in form and shape, okay, and so comes genetics, okay. Whatever we talk about in Genesis, it always has some, you know, genetical significance, okay. But Joseph remained pure. Potiphar's wife desired him every day. Every day she wants to go to bed with him, every day. But yet, Joseph resisted them, that temptation, and one day, when Potiphar went out on a convention, you know, when they leave town or whatever on the king's errands, his mistress dismissed all the servants, give them a holiday, okay, for the day. Hey, you guys, you know, go home, you know, a holiday time, okay. And when they're all alone, she would seduce Joseph once again. And this time, she wants to drag him into her bedroom. But Joseph resisted. Joseph said three things. Joseph said, well, look, you're someone else's wife. I can never do that. And number two is that this is evil because I fear God. And number three is that your master has put everything under my control. How can I betray my responsibility? There's no honor in doing that. With that, Joseph ran away, but the mistress got hold of his coat and grabbed him. Potiphar came home one, you know, shortly after that, of course, and the news came out, okay. His mistress has to redeem her honor, so to speak. You know, okay. And she probably would be afraid that maybe the servants would know something about it. And so she is the one that reported the situation to Potiphar, saying that, well, you know, in your absence, your servant tried to rape me. What does Potiphar do? The Bible says Potiphar was very angry. Now, you would imagine that he would have executed Joseph right away, right? But no, he just threw him into jail. Now, it's not a very, you know, like harsh jail. It's just a place where the king's prisoners were kept in relative luxury still, you know, like under confinement. It's a separate section in the palace, just an extension from Potiphar's house or from his mansion, maybe. And Potiphar was so nice that he told the captain of the prison guard to look after Joseph, to make sure that he is in charge of the entire prison. So, now, I'm just kind of wondering, you know, I reflect on that because, you know, I preached on that a couple of Sundays back then. Now, if I were Joseph, if Potiphar were to come home, okay, and his wife accused me of trying to rape her, what would I say? Anyone? I didn't do it, right? She dismissed all the servants home, give them all a holiday. Okay, she seduced me every day. I didn't do it. And that day, she would tell all the servants to go home. I did not tell the servants to go home, right? And she asked, you know, she dragged me into her room, okay, and I told her the three things, and I ran away. And when I ran away, she grabbed hold of me and got my garment. See, garments always got people into trouble, okay? In the book of Genesis, right? Would you say that if you are Joseph? Yes. I would, right? But did he?
No.
This is it. This is the beauty of Joseph. He did not say one word about it. You know why? Because if Joseph were to defend his own honor, what's going to happen? Anyone? What if you are Potiphar?
Just to pick sides, and he probably knows his wife's...
Well, he probably knows his wife is not a very devoted wife, okay?
He doesn't want
to
hear it.
Right, he would not like to hear it, but if Joseph were to say that, okay, all the servants would have heard about it too, right? When you defend yourself, you defend yourself in public, right? And what's going to happen? Potiphar had to take sides, right? Potiphar would lose face anyway, right? And chances are that, you know, it's going to be like two wrongs will not make one right. You know what I mean? Now, when Potiphar takes a side, who would take the fall? Still Joseph, right? But you know what? Besides Joseph, his mistress would also take the fall. And Potiphar's name would be dragged through the mud, right? There would be so much rumors going on, right? So three people actually take the fall, and Joseph is the one that would be hit still the hardest. See how smart a man he is? He remains quiet and silent. He did not defend himself. Would that remind you about Jesus? When he was put to the kangaroo court, okay, the court tried to convict him, Herod and Pontius Pilate, so many people were seeing accusations against Jesus, especially to the Roman authority, Pontius Pilate, saying that, well, this man saying that we would not pay taxes to Caesar. Is that true? No. I mean, everyone was just accusing Christ of things he's never done, and Pontius Pilate was listening. He was so surprised and amazed that Christ did not defend himself on any of these form of charges. And the Bible was saying that, well, Pontius Pilate actually wanted to let Jesus go. However, because of the crowd, okay, because of the crowd that wants to cry for the blood of Jesus, he has to sacrifice Jesus just to make the people happy. So I would have to say that somehow Joseph became a character like that, okay? I mean, Potiphar is put in a very difficult position. So the Bible says he was very mad, but he stopped short of, like, you know, killing or cursing Joseph, right? He just threw him into a good jail, okay? And now, someone was saying that the captain of the guard of the jail was actually Potiphar himself, okay? Or he would have so much influence on the captain of the prison that it would be almost like Potiphar that was just telling the fate of Joseph. And Joseph was actually kept in charge of the prisoners. All the king's prisoners, they're all like political prisoners, okay? People that the king did not like. They will be sent there, okay? They're not actual criminals. Because if they have committed actual crimes, they will not be there. They will be sentenced to a harsh prison, okay? But, you know, it's people that the king got, you know, got cheese off or whatever, that didn't like too much, they got sent there. People that belong to the wrong political party, maybe, okay, got sent there once a while, okay, and do this not enough, okay. And you will see that that is a kind of jail that people don't get a life sentence, or they could have got a life sentence, okay, if nothing happened to them. You know, then chances are that they could have been stuck there forever. Because, you see, if you're in prison in Egypt, normally they say the sentence would be 2 years or 3 years or whatever, or 20 years. Or maybe, you know, you are there awaiting your beheading or something. But if you're thrown into that kind of a prison, the sentence is normally indefinite. Chances are that you may get let off the next day, or maybe you may stuck there forever. Now, the conditions in that prison is not harsh. You know, you will be still well fed, okay? But of course you will not have a nice garment to wear, okay? But, you know, your room would be kind of sparse. It's not palace-like. But otherwise, you're free to roam around or talk to other prisoners, okay? Now, in Canada or in some other places, if you're under solitary confinement, you cannot talk to other prisoners. But in that prison, you can, okay? And so Joseph, once again, was put in charge because God was with him. And then later on, he interpreted dreams of two people, the baker and the cupbearer, right? He said that the cupbearer would be raised back into his former position in 3 days. But in 3 days, the baker would be killed, okay? The king, you know, would be so unhappy still with the baker that he would sentence him to die. And 3 days later on, that was exactly what happened. The king had a birthday, okay? The Bible was saying that in Genesis, that, you know, that Joseph interpreted the dream, and Joseph told those people that, well, okay, you will be released, okay? On the third day, you will be released. That Genesis chapter 40, verse 20, it says that, now the third day, Pharaoh's birthday came, and he had a feast for all his people, and he lifted up the heads of the chief bearer, cup bearer, and then the chief baker in the presence of his officials. Both heads were lifted up, okay? One was actually restored back to office, and the other one, lifting up the head, means that his head got chopped off, okay? And his body was hanged, okay? Was hanged outside the city gate, okay? As a deterrent, or as a warning to other people that would otherwise cheese off the king. Now, can you remember one other situation in the Bible that a death was handed out during a birthday party? The death sentence, that someone was beheaded during a birthday party. Anyone remember?
John the Baptist.
Ah, that's right, John the Baptist. Herod the king threw a big lavish party for his own birthday, okay? And then his stepdaughter
danced,
okay? Performed such a good dance that, you know, the daddy was so happy and say that, well, okay, whatever you want, whatever you want, daddy will give, okay? Even to the extent of half my kingdom. Now, that is just a colloquial idiom, okay? That's like kings or big emperors like to say that, you know, name your wish, I'll give it to you, even up to the half of my kingdom, okay? That's just like a local word, okay? Emperors like to say, you know, wake things like that. And then the girl just went right away and back to her mom, okay, and say that, well, mommy, my stepdad, okay, i.e. your husband, you know, was so happy today, and he has given me such a big offer that whatever I ask, I'll get. What should I ask? You know what mommy say? Well, my dear, do you know who's the person that your mommy hates the most? John the Baptist. Because he's the one that says I should never marry your daddy. You know what? I divorced your actual father to marry your stepfather. And John the Baptist says that is adultery, that's incest. I mean, my name is dragged through the city's mud. I hated him so much. Hey, if you think about gold and jewelry, we got them all, okay? There's only so much I can spend, so much I can eat, right? But I hate that man, okay? Just go and ask for his head. You remember that? Now, you know how wicked the mother and the daughter is? The Bible says that she went right away back to King Herod. Just imagine that. If someone tells you to ask for the head of someone, okay, would you say, well, Mom, you know, isn't that a bit too much or whatever? Hey, you know, that, you know, he is still a saint, you know, he's a good prophet. But the Bible says she went right away back to the king and said that, well, we figured it out, daddy. We just want the head of King of John the Baptist, okay? And so King Herod had him beheaded, okay, because there were so many prominent people there. The Romans were there, because the Bible is saying that colonels were there, like people that was in charge of 1,000 people, colonels. That is a Roman rank, okay? He's got Romans there. And, you know, and he's sort of afraid of the Romans because he was not an actual king, okay? The Romans put him there as a king to administer and to collect taxes on Rome's behalf, okay? He is maybe like the Chinese administrator, Zheng in Hong Kong or something, okay? He's just a figurehead after all, okay? With some powers, of course, with more powers. But he's still just a figurehead, okay? And so he has to get John the Baptist beheaded. And just imagine that. You order the death of someone in your birthday. Can you think about that? How evil a thing that is. You order the death of a prophet in your birthday. Now, Pharaoh is doing the same. Now, there's a Chinese saying, if you are, if you serve the king, it's something like you're sleeping right next to a tiger. Okay? Having a king as your companion is just like having a tiger as your companion, okay? Okay? Anytime the tiger doesn't like you, you know, you're finished, okay? Unpredictable temperament, okay? So Pharaoh beheaded this baker. I don't know whether he made bad bread or whatever, or maybe Pharaoh is allergic to yeast like I am or whatever, okay? Somehow, okay, his bread just sees him off, period, okay? To the extent that Pharaoh wants him killed, even in his birthday. Now, the Bible says that the chief cupbearer realized that whatever Joseph had mentioned about his dream came true, okay? 3 days he would be restored back to his power, okay? Now, you will find out that there is a difference between Joseph and Daniel. Daniel of the Old Testament, he is actually not as smart as Joseph because he has to ask for divine revelation to interpret the dream, okay? The dream of Nebuchadnezzar. But Joseph did not have to ask for that. Whenever you talk about, you know, someone's dream, Joseph would not need to say, well, let me pray about it. Okay, let me ask God. You know, I'll tell you tomorrow. No, Joseph can say it right away. It's because, you know what? God's power was upon him. Joseph is a dreamer, remember. And a dreamer can therefore interpret dreams, okay? Daniel is not a dreamer himself. Daniel was a very down-to-earth person, okay? Anyone, do you have dreams? Ever think about living out your dreams into reality? The rest of Genesis will tell us what it means to be a dreamer. The responsibilities that you have, how God will raise you up from the ashes. And the Bible was saying that the cupbearer did not remember Joseph. He completely forgotten about him. That was 3 days ago, okay? 3 days ago he was in jail, wondering about his fate, okay? And just as a dream had told him, 3 days later on he got promoted back to his former place. And he knew the fate of the baker, whose dream, you know, was interpreted by Joseph, right in front of his ears too. Okay, see, these two instances will show that how quickly people can forget you. Now, if you were Joseph, would you be in desperation? Notice, after he has interpreted the dream of these two people, he said, "One of you, i.e., The cupbearer, you will be restored back to your former glory in 3 days. But when you do, can you please remember me? Because I am put in prison. Just realize that. He said, I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put into such a dungeon. Did he actually badmouth people? Did he say that, well, you know, my brothers betrayed me because they hate me and da 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 and all that? Did he say that? No. That shows that Joseph is a very forgiving person, right? He could have, you know, dragged the name through mud as well, right? Now, mind you, he should, you know, he would be a lot more careful talking about Potiphar's wife, okay? But still, he said, well, I don't deserve my fate to be in this dungeon. That's all he said, okay? And I have a feeling that the scenario between Joseph and Potiphar's wife and Potiphar is, you know, it's perhaps by that time well known in the court, okay? People may be taking about sides, okay? I mean, the gossip newspapers were, you know, would be saying their side of the story or whatever. The servants would normally talk, okay? Servants. Servants do have big mouths, okay? I mean, the servants would normally talk to the people, well, you know, I can't bring Joseph, you know, like, I mean, that woman should deal with him every day, okay? But hey, wait a minute. Were you there? No, we were dismissed that day, okay? We are all on holidays, okay? So do you know what's happening? No, we don't. And so there's no witnesses, except for, okay? And so, you know, that became a big scandal. I would have to say that, okay? And even Pharaoh may have heard about it, okay? So the Bible says that 2 full years later on, that's the time when Joseph is now 30 years old, Pharaoh himself had a dream. And the Bible was saying that, well, he dreamt about 7 beautiful, nice-looking calves feeding off at the Nile's banks, and suddenly 7 lean, ugly-looking calves came out and ate them. So Pharaoh wake up, wow, you know. And then he slept again and dreamt almost like a similar dream. 7 grains of wheat, 7 beautiful wheat came out from one branch. And then later on, another 7 ugly-looking wheat, okay, weak-looking wheat came out and consumed the 7 beautiful-looking wheat. So Pharaoh wake up and he asked all of his court people, all of his magicians, all of the wise men, and no one can tell him what's going on. And now, the Bible says, suddenly, the cupbearer, remember, suddenly the cupbearer say that, well, yes, you know, think about it. Sir, this is the reason why I have been restored to your services. I knew about it before because there was someone that interpreted my dream. And so the Bible was saying that is now the turning point in Joseph's life. He got out of prison. And the Bible is saying that 2 things happened to him, though. They shave him, okay? You know, apparently, they don't have a good barber system. They don't have a good beauty parlor. Now, the Bible does not say that he needs to be well-fed again or something. No. I mean, they must give him good food down there. But a garment, you know, they have to change his garment. From a prison garment, now he, you know, he has to have a better, you know, better set of clothing. But they shave him, okay, so he looks a bit better. And therefore, now he can see the king, okay? And now notice how Joseph tells Pharaoh on chapter 41, verse 16, he says that, I cannot do it, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Okay? Now, notice, Joseph always gives reference to God himself, okay? And then he told Pharaoh, very simple, you have 7 years of plenty, 7 years, there will be such a bountiful harvest in Egypt. Egypt will never see such glory, you know, in terms of a bountiful harvest, but following on that, there will be 7 years of extreme famine. Now, the famine will be so much that it would not only affect Egypt, but it would affect all the land surrounding Egypt. And I was just saying that Pharaoh was very impressed. And now, notice, I was just saying that something happened in Joseph's life when he was in distress. Several things is that he learns to interpret people, like people's problems, and he developed a heart for people. In prison, he saw that these 2 officials, they look very sad. Joseph never had that gift before. He did not really care, or maybe he did not realize how much his brothers hated him. He was too arrogant to know that. But now in prison, he starts to sense people's needs. And then now thirdly, he learns to wait. And then later on, now he puts full glory to God. And last time we talked about, he has initiative. He starts to become, he has developed a lot of initiative. And even amongst the king, okay? Now, I would have stopped there, right? The king only tells me to interpret the dream. I did it, right? Now, but by being assertive, the Western world would encourage people to have initiative, okay? This is how you get promoted, okay? Initiative, okay? Now, Joseph stepped out of line in a way, okay? Because in the ancient world, you're not supposed to tell the king anything unless you're spoken to. And if the king were to ask you one question, you should only reply that one question and not anything further, okay? Because anything further will show disrespect. And there are grave consequences for someone that shows disrespect to the king. But Joseph, take a chance, okay? He take a big chance, okay? Notice, on chapter 41, verse 33, he says that, "And now let Pharaoh take a discerning wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the fruit of these good years, store them up under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held as a reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of the famine. They will come out upon Egypt so the country may not be ruined by the famine." You see, Joseph stepped out of line, okay? In a way, he took a big chance when he told Pharaoh what to do, okay? He could have risked losing his neck right away, okay? But he told Pharaoh, okay, this is the best thing to do. It's, you store up 20%, okay? Now, the plan seemed good to Pharaoh and all of his officials. See, the hand of God was upon Egypt as well as the good hand of the Lord was also on Joseph. When he said this, he's taking such a big chance that he could lose his life right away. But, however, that plan appears not only good to Pharaoh, but to all the officials in Egypt. See, you have to know that Pharaoh did not interview Joseph in privacy. Pharaoh interviewed him in a formal court, okay? Many people were there. All of his officials were there, including all the wise men that could not interpret the dream, people that would otherwise have been envious and jealous of Joseph for being able to do what they cannot do. Now, suddenly, Joseph stepped out of line. Notice, no one stopped him. And Pharaoh seems to be entertaining that idea. He said, well, can we find someone else like this man with whom is the Spirit of God? See, Pharaoh sensed God is with Joseph. Strange enough, right? Pharaoh sensed that God is with him. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you are. You should be in charge of my palace. All my people should submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne would I be greater than you." Wow. Think about that. You guys, do you know the challenge that Joseph would have? Now, as the wheat is being gathered, the 20%, okay, Pharaoh would be levying a new tax, okay, a wheat tax, okay? But nobody seems to worry too much about it because they have so much grain, okay, that they never had before. And so what if they put 20% away to the crop, okay? Because we cannot use that wheat anyway. There's only so much we can sell, right? There's only so much we can use. You know, in Afghanistan, when all the criminals were growing the poppy, okay? And you know what happened? Afghanistan is now the world's largest supplier of heroin because 90-some-odd% of the world's heroin came from Afghanistan through the poppy field. The U.S. government tried to stop the farmers from growing the by trying to pay them out, and that did not work. Of course, they cannot compete against the drug dealers, right? There's a lot more money in that. But strange enough, there's so much heroin nowadays that now, you know what? Even the Afghanis have now cut down on the harvest of the poppy, okay? They've done exactly what George Bush wanted them to do in the first place, okay? To restrict growth of the crop, because they say that when we have so much in there, we would have flooded the market, okay? No one would have so much money to smoke so much dope, okay? So why do we just injure our own, you know, our own market, okay? So they say, let's cut down our production. You see, when there is so much produce, people don't care less, okay? Brian, can you remember when Canada had a big harvest of wheat? Such an abundance?
Yeah, it was a few years ago.
A few years ago, right?
So the prices went down to nothing.
This is it, and prices went down so much, right? And what did the government do? Did the government get some of the wheat and store up for the farmers? So that maybe in the days of famine they can, you know, the wheat board can sell it to them and just
they
to... Did they bought it?
They bought it real cheap.
They bought it real cheap and stored it in the grain elevator. And just hope that they can, I think the farmers buy some sort of insurance, right? Like wheat stabilization insurance. Is that, you know, in the days of famine, okay, the government will sell the excess storage of grain for them so they can counterbalance the years of plenty, right? They must learn the lesson from Joseph, okay? See, when you had a harvest so much that you cannot eat, so much you cannot sell, you couldn't care less if someone take 20% away from you, okay? You'd be a lot happier, otherwise they would rot anyway. Now, Joseph was very careful. Just notice that. Joseph was saying, let Pharaoh have someone who was discerning and wise, and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Now, let him appoint commissioners to take the land, over the land to take a fifth, okay? And what else did he say? The wheat should be kept in the cities, should be kept near the cities for food. And in other words, they should have commissioners watching over them. They should have people guarding over them. Because you know why? When they're storing up all the grain, no one cares about it, okay? There's so much grain, so much wheat going around, okay? But in the times of famine, you know what's going to happen? First, Egypt will starve, okay? And then after that, you know what's going to happen? The surrounding communities will starve. The surrounding countries, you know, like, I mean, even Canaan would have big problems, right? And you know what's going to happen to the price of wheat? It will go up. It will go up and up and up, right? So who's to stop from some people that wants to go into the wheat business, okay? I mean, you have farmers that have now, you know, they got grain elevators, you know, in their own backyard now that are completely empty. What's to stop these people from going to the government commission and say that, I'd like to buy it in bulk once again, okay? So I can sell it, so I can be in business myself, okay? Who's to stop them from doing that, right? And the moment, you know, some wealthy farmers who've got grain personal elevators start to buy, you know, in bulk back from the government, you know what's going to happen? The prices will go up even further, okay? Because that will send off a big panic amongst the communities, right? And then, of course, the profits will go into these people, eventually, right? Would the government like to do that? No. That would be against the interest of the government. So Pharaoh is not a stupid man, okay? And neither are his officials. They sense the danger in there right away. So Joseph was very right that let us keep all the grain near our cities. Let's appoint commissioners to look after them, okay? Just to make sure that the wheat will be rationed out to people, okay? I don't know whether they have a Canada-type, you know, health system or whether they have a U.S.-type health system or whatever, okay? But I think they probably just would have to give out, wheat stamps, like food tickets, okay? The best thing, you know what's the best thing to ration that? Is to you give every citizen a food ticket, okay? Like a food stamp. And with that stamp, you go there and you get your own rations. The government will be there monitoring it, okay? That's the best way to control it, right? I mean, the Canada's approach to healthcare, okay? The U.S. approach is very simple. Whoever that's got enough money, you can buy from the government, period, okay? And the rest can starve. That's the U.S. type, okay? Availability, okay? Compared to accessibility, okay? But Joseph was smart, saying, hey, look, let us just protect the interests of Egypt, okay? So what really happened is that the plan seemed good to Pharaoh. And notice, Pharaoh raised him to be the prime minister right away. He said, now this man will be in charge of everything under me. There would not be any other official in Egypt higher ranking than he is, except myself, of course. Everyone has to subject to the power and authority of Joseph. Now, he's a foreigner. Think about that, okay? A foreigner that came, okay? A foreigner who was a prisoner, okay, that came. And suddenly, this foreigner has become the second most powerful man in Egypt. Okay, what has Pharaoh given? Okay, let's just look at chapter 41, verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his own signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. You know what it means? Back then, when people don't normally like to sign their names so much on documents, they put the seal. Like signing your name on a document was really more like a 19th century tradition. But back then, okay, well, even now, if you sign a document with your handwriting, but if you put a seal on it, that is a great commitment for getting into a contract, okay? You know, your signature is good, but if you put a signature and your seal in it, that shows you are very serious. See, all the best legal documents has got both. Okay, it's got both a seal and a signature. And now Pharaoh gives this man his ring. You know what the ring is? The ring has got a seal in it. Okay? So any documents with authority, Pharaoh would just, you know, stamp it there like that. Okay? And that shows so-called, you know, the highest approval of what was, you know, what was being wanted in that document. Okay? The ring there. And the ring can actually put a death warrant on someone, okay? The ring can, you know, can raise taxes. I mean, you have to remember back then, okay? There was no opposition parties, okay? Whatever Pharaoh wants, okay? Pharaoh got done, okay? Period, okay? When you are an Egyptian, you have the king, you have God, and nothing in between, okay? You know what I mean? The king's authority is like God, okay? He can put a signature down there and, you know, and get you in the prison, indefinite, okay? Or he can give you 10 castles, okay? Just one ring, okay? He's got that much power. And he gives that ring to Joseph. That shows how much trust that he has in this man, okay? Just imagine that Pharaoh, of all people, okay, of all monarchs, would put so much trust into an ex-prisoner, okay? A Hebrew, an ex-prisoner who is a foreigner. He gives him so much trust. You know, God is behind it, okay? Now, what does the ring stand for? You would remember that when the prodigal son came back to the father, the father wrapped his ring, his hands around his prodigal son, right? What does the father give to the prodigal son in the parable of Jesus? Give him his ring. The ring of authority. He put a new garment on him, okay? And then he give him shoes. Shoes, you know, that he can spread the gospel of peace, of course, okay? And he wrapped his hand, he wrapped his ring around him. And then he threw a big feast for him, okay? So having a ring is so important because this is a seal of approval. In John chapter 6, verse 27, it says that, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that would endure to eternal life, which the Son of Man would give you. Because on him the Father has placed the seal of approval and authority. The Gospel of John tells us this is exactly what Christ has got from the Father. And so you can see how the life of Joseph would typify that of Christ. Now the next thing is that Pharaoh put the ring on him. He dressed him in the robes of fine linen. Notice this is a kind of the clothing which symbolized what's called the life of Joseph, right? First, he was given a clothing of many colors. And then his clothing of many colors was taken away from him because his brothers wanted to kill him, right? And his clothing becomes shredded and was immersed and dipped in blood, right? From the beautiful clothing, it became a bloody clothing. And then it became a slave's clothing, right? A house slave, Potiphar's house slave, and then it becomes worse. Then he had got prisoner's garments, right? And now what has he got? Well, to see the king, he has to be dressed, you know, in a more dignified robe, okay? But now, as he has, as his fortunes go up, now what Pharaoh has given him is the fine linen, okay? He put a gold chain around his neck. Now, gold, okay, the linen stands for righteousness, okay? The robe, this is the reason why we want people to be baptized, because when you're being baptized, you're actually covered by the robe of righteousness. As the waters surround you, it symbolizes the robe of righteousness that Christ put over you, or the Father put over the prodigal son. And God has now risen up Joseph to a very high level, to the highest level ever in his life. He was given this robe of righteousness. The robe of linen is very important, okay, because that shows that Pharaoh would absolve Joseph of any wrongdoing. Because once when this robe of linen is put on him, that is symbolic to say that all of his prison records would now be shredded, okay? Whoever the king calls as guiltless and righteous, let no man accuse him as a criminal, okay? Just imagine if you're part of his wife, okay? Would you be shivering, okay? Just imagine if you're part of yourself, okay? What would you think about it, right? That a man that you had accused, okay, as a rapist, is now the second most powerful man in Egypt, okay? He has power way above you. He's only second to the king, okay? And not only that, the king has now washed him clean, okay? The king, by putting the white, the fine linen garment around him, means that he has now been declared completely sinless. Whatever he has done, now it's gone. It was gone, period, okay? So the Bible says that if there's any man in Christ, that person is a new person. The old is gone, the new has come. 30, he was given a gold chain around his neck. The gold chain shows glory, okay? Gold is always the symbol of glory in the Old Testament. So by putting a gold chain around him, okay, you know what? I don't know whether they put chains in Joseph's hands or his feet when he was in Egypt, in the prison. Most likely he would not be chained up, okay? He would not be shackled up. But in most prisons, prisoners back then would be shackled up in chains, okay? Just in case they run away. Now, I'm wondering about the Canadian penal system. They say that, you know, the most violent criminals, when they are in solitary confinement, their hands and their feet would be put under chains, okay? Just so that they cannot escape that much. In the old Victorian times, they would have one iron ball, okay, put in a chain, tie around their ankle, okay, so they can run, okay. But see, these are the chains, okay. A prisoner's chain has now been exchanged for a gold chain, okay. Well, if you have anyone watched the play La Miserere, Jean Valjean, okay, and Chauvet. Jean Valjean is the one that ran from justice, right? You know, he just stole some food, stole some bread, ended up in jail. And then he broke out from jail. A few years later on, he became the mayor of a small town, okay? So he was given a mayor's gold chain. And then one day, the policeman, Chauvet, that was assigned to chase after him, caught up with him. And he said, "Well, how soon, Monsieur? We find you again, okay?" But Monsieur, the mayor, now you wear a different chain, okay? Before it was the iron chain, okay? Now you have the golden chain of a mayor, okay? But you know what? It's still a chain anyway, according to Chauvet, okay? The detective, okay? Monsieur, the mayor, you wear a different chain, okay? But now, this chain was different. This gold chain, because you know what? It came with the robe of righteousness. See, glory without righteousness is folly, okay? Many people felt the glory, okay? Like Herod. King Herod probably got all these gold chains around himself, okay? But does he ever have the fine garment of righteousness? No. But he swear on that oath that whatever you want, I give that to you, my dear daughter. And you know what's the problem with Herod? He's got no prophets. He's got no pastors to tell him that he is not actually bound and obligated under that oath. Because Leviticus 5:4 would say, if any man were to swear falsely, out of ignorance, okay, either towards something that's good, or either, you know, or either on something that is evil. If a man were to swear, okay, and he swear falsely because he did not know what's going on, or he would regret upon it. Now, when he realized that he has swear falsely, that he swear on something he is not supposed to, if he keep on doing that, okay, if he fulfill that wish, that becomes a second sin. Leviticus 5:4, okay? So you're not obligated. Okay, put it that way, Jerome. If someone wants you to swear that you robbed the bank, okay? And because he put a gun on your head, okay? Swear! You robbed the bank for me, okay? Are you obligated under that oath? Absolutely, right? But if you follow up on it, okay? If you did rob the bank, are you guilty?
Yes.
You would be, right? Because that is an oath done under folly. The Bible is saying that if you swear an oath like that, you don't have to keep up to it. You see, the problem with Herod is that his wise men, okay, his elders or his, you know, or the chief priest or the Pharisees or the readers of the law around him, that would of course be in the party. They were so scared, they would not like to confront him. Or maybe, you know what, they hate John the Baptist that much. They want him killed anyway. So that's another problem. When a man swears falsely and there's no one there to warn him about the consequences, Herod fell on that. Incidentally, do you know what happened to Herod? Herod plays the game very well, okay, in his life, because he eventually became a good friend of Pontius Pilate, okay? They were supposed to be political enemies. And, you know, he invited Romans, you know, to his birthday party and all that, okay? He, you know, that man is the most worldly man ever. And the Christ was saying that Herod was the fox, okay? And he tried to put Christ on trial because Pontius Pilate sent him there. And Christ would not say one word to entertain him. Period. Christ was completely silent. You know what happened to this man 6 years after the ascension of Jesus? You know what happened to him? The Romans got so cheesed up with his inefficiency that the Romans banished him into exile. He died in the desert. He died of thirst in the desert, him and his wife. And what about the daughter that, you know, that danced so well, okay? You think she become a prostitute? No. She actually, 2 years later on, she was married to another Herod, okay? She actually ended up living a life of luxury. But did she actually help her parents? No. Period, okay? When word went out that, you know, a few years later on, that, you know, that her mother and her stepfather is now put into exile by King Caracalla, or Caesar Caracalla, one of the most horrible Caesars Rome ever had, you know, besides Nero. Okay, King Caracalla put him, you know, into perpetual exile. Okay, he died in the wilderness of thirst and hunger. Do you think she would help Daddy? No. She said, "Well, I'm just a humble servant of Caesar. Okay, don't you even tell me about it. Okay, how can I help them? Period. Okay." The Herod of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 12, is not the same Herod as Mark the 6. Okay, it's a different Herod. And you know how this Herod came into power? Because he went to Rome and exposed all the problems with Mark 6 Herod. Okay. It's his nephew, okay? The nephew went to Caesar. And for 6-7 years, he went there constantly, seeing about how bad his, you know, how bad a king his uncle is. And finally, the Romans convinced. And that put both Pontius Pilate and Herod of Mark 6 into trouble. Pontius Pilate took the fall 3 years earlier. He was summoned back to Rome, okay? Because Rome did not like the way he ruled Judea. And halfway through, he was told that there would be a trial coming up and he would be put into disgrace. Most likely, you know, it will be a painful trial. He'd be thrown into prison for being incompetent. And, He may even be sentenced to death for being disloyal to the Caesar. And that will put a shame to the entire Senate, because his wife is actually the granddaughter of Augustus Caesar. And they say that, you know what, Pontius Pilate, there's one thing you can do to take this pressure away from all of us. You can take this pressure away from yourself, from the Senate, from your wife. Your wife can preserve her name. He said, well, what would I do? You know what they want to give him? Huh? They gave him a bottle of poison. Okay. Okay. There's one choice, okay? So history says that Pilate drank that poison quickly, okay? And he was pronounced dead within 2 minutes. Must be powerful poison. And then he never reached Rome, okay? And they say that he died from a mysterious disease on the way to Rome, okay? That's what happened to him, okay? The one that washed his hands, that sentenced Christ to death, okay? Trying to please the crowd, okay? He eventually became no friend of Caesar. And 3 years later on, okay, after Pontius Pilate died, the axe fell down on Herod as well. And one of the accusations was that against him was that he was a friend of Pilate, okay? That's now so displeased Rome, okay? And his reign was filled with corruption, injustice, and the killing of innocent people. See, whatever he did backfires to him, okay? And you know what? Who would be the people that would testify against him besides his nephew? Strange enough, the Romans that he took to the banquet, okay? The colonels? The Roman colonels also testify against him, okay? You have to notice that when you want to play the game, okay? When you want to invite important people to your birthday party or whatever, when you make a fool out of yourself, these people take notes, okay? And one day they will turn it against you. And that's what exactly happened to him. The people he tried to suck up to, the people he tried to impress, are the ones to engineer his ruin eventually. See, Joseph is now the second most powerful man in Egypt, okay? Now, we don't know what happened to his predecessors, okay? But it looks like that position was never awarded to anyone, okay? And being a foreigner, being an ex-prisoner, okay? Being a Hebrew, and being someone that was suddenly promoted to that position, okay? He did not rise through the ranks slowly, okay? Just because the king likes you. You know the kind of pressure he has? So many people would like to undo him, okay? So many people would like to, you know, kick him out. But the Bible says that the king put a golden chain, a chain of glory. You see, Pontius Pilate eventually got the chain, okay, of iron, okay, so much so that he drank the poison to avoid it. King Herod got exiled, okay. He was in chains, okay, when they exiled him, okay. But God, through Pharaoh, put a gold chain around his neck, okay? Now, he also put a ride in the chariot as second in command. Notice that. The chariot is a royal chariot, okay? I don't know how many horsepower it has. Probably got only 4 horsepowers, okay? That's powerful enough, okay? That has to be, I don't know, the Ferrari of his day or whatever. And notice that you got men shouting, okay, before him. Make way! Make way, you know what it means? Bow down on him, okay? In the old Hebrew, make way means that you have to bow down on him, okay? Thus he put Joseph in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Notice that, okay? Somehow Joseph has got a new name too. Now he's called a prime minister, okay? He's called a second in command, okay? Nobody dared to talk to Joseph and say, "Hi, Joe, how are you?" Okay, you're in trouble right away. Okay, for being disrespectful to the one that was appointed by the king. Okay, you have to address him as Mr. Prime Minister. Okay, sir, your lordship. Okay, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I'm Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot on all Egypt." That is the kind of power that Joseph had, okay? He's not only promoted for internal affairs, he's also promoted as the prime minister of external affairs too, okay? He has got the ultimate word on external and internal affairs, okay? Which means that he's also in charge of immigration, by the way, okay? Without your word, No one can lift a hand or foot in all Egypt. Okay, that means, you know, you're also, okay, the Minister of Immigration, okay? The Minister of Justice, the Minister of Internal Affairs, the Minister of External Affairs, okay? The, you know, hey, look, you've got you're in charge overall, okay? Everyone has to come to you, okay? Pharaoh gave Joseph the name of Sapra-Pana, okay? He's got a new name, okay? And gave him Asherah, daughter of Potiphar, the priest, okay, now. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Now, notice, God gave him a wife. Okay, now, back then, the Hebrews were forbidden to marry the Canaanites, okay? But marrying Egyptians was not, the marriage to Egyptians was not prohibited. Back in those times, the racial segregation between the Hebrews and the Gentiles was not there, okay? So they were free to marry anyone they wanted to, except Canaanites, okay? Except Canaanites, because of their tradition of superstition and godlessness and worshiping of idols. God has specifically prohibited the Hebrews from marrying Canaanites, but not the Egyptians at that time, okay? So he was free to marry these people. Notice how Pharaoh wants to turn him into an Egyptian, right? He gave him an Egyptian name, right? He gave him an Egyptian wife. Especially the wife, okay, the daughter of the high priest of Egypt, okay? So Pharaoh wants him to have a good relationship with the religious elders, okay? With everyone, okay? Pharaoh wants him to be Egyptian, okay? Pharaoh wants him to be fully integrated. I don't know, you know, like, you would think that this would be just like a dream that come true, right? Everyone has to bow down on him now. Now, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh. So, the Bible says he was 17 years old when he was betrayed. So, 13 years, he languished as a Mr. Nobody in Egypt. And now, at the age of 30, he became the prime minister. And he held on to that position up towards the end of his life when he was 110 years old. So Joseph enjoyed 80 years of prosperity in his life, okay? He was full of wisdom. Everyone respected him. You notice how the Egyptians has to be grateful to Joseph. He saved their lives, okay? Now, later on, actually what happened is that as the famine gets worse and worse, the price of grain goes up and up and up, okay? Eventually, the government has to have the, you know, differential rates too, okay? One to the Egyptians, which is to, you know, which rises in value, but not as much as the fees they charge to a foreigner, okay? And eventually, what really happens is that the Egyptians, in order to get the grain from the warehouses, has to mortgage the property. They have to mortgage the property to the king, okay? Which means that back then in Egypt, back in the time of Pharaoh, of Joseph, all land in Egypt was privately owned. But 7 years later on, the government held a mortgage on all of the lands. Okay, the government owned the land of the entire Egypt. Think about how grateful you will be as a Pharaoh, right? How much more power, how much more control you have over your people. And not only that, because all the other nations has to come and bring, you know, to buy grain from Egypt, Egypt became amazingly rich. By sharing all these, you know, all the grain that has in surplus, okay? All the wealth of other nations came to Egypt. In 7 years, Egypt became the strongest nation in the world, thanks to Joseph, okay? It's not that, you know, he got into his position all for nothing, okay? Now, notice what he has done. Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. Hey, this is one thing a pastor should do, okay? A pastor should never sit on a desk, just enjoy life, okay? Just watching out from his window, okay? Okay? All pastors should be wide-traveled, okay? Throughout the land. All pastors should visit the parish people. All pastors should go out throughout the land, okay? This is exactly what Joseph had done, okay? He toured the land, okay? He made sure that the commissioners are doing the job, okay? It's not that if the king can give him all this power that he sits down in his palace doing nothing, okay? Because that would not be the kind of godly Joseph that the Bible wants us to see, okay? The Bible says that Joseph is a hard worker. He traveled throughout the land. He probably worked the harvest, making sure the commissioners are doing the job, that they're not taking bribes, okay? That they're not getting in the business themselves. That when they sell, when they swap the grain in times of, you know, of the famine, that these commissioners were honest, that they would not take out a section and sell it in the private black market, okay? He made sure that nothing like this is happening. He exercised complete control. He traveled throughout the land, okay? A pastor should actually reach the whole city with the gospel. He should visit everyone. He should be there all the time, okay? Visiting people, traveling throughout Egypt, okay? And during the 7 years of the abundance, the land produced plentifully. And Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance and stored it in the cities. And in each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Okay, now, he is a strategic person, okay? Anyone that does what's called strategic management, materials management, or maybe they call it management science back then, okay? You have to notice that, if you operate Walmart, okay? How would you concentrate your warehouses? Because the shipping of your goods from your warehouse to the, you know, to the retail location is strategic, okay? Because, you know, Canada is such a big country. The shipping cost would add up so much, you know, to the, you know, the cost of your goods sold, right? So you have to be careful, okay? Joseph is strategic. He knew that, okay, for grain to be put to a certain place, okay, it has to be effective. Because they say that in some situations, you know what the cost of grain may be only 20% of the, you know, of the price tag, but the shipping cost may account for another 40%, okay? So what I'm saying is that they say, hey, how come my rice is so expensive? How come now the grocery is charging me $10 a pound? Well, they say, well, wait a minute. I'm not the one that wants to cheaply. They say, well, I'm not the one that wants to charge you $10 a pound for your rice. Well, what do you mean? Well, it cost me $9, okay, to buy the rice. Well, wait a minute. You are cheaply. How come it costs you $9 per pound to buy the rice to put on the shelf? Well, to be honest, it cost me only $1, the food, okay? But it cost me $8 to ship it here, okay? Right? And either you will remember back in those times when you were when you have to go to Fort McMurray, or Yellow Knife, okay, when she was with the Auditor General's office, working for the federal government, and they had to do audits up in Yellow Knife. And she said she went to a grocery store, in Yellow Knife, and found out that just a cantaloupe would cost her $10. Well, why so though? Well, very simple. I mean, the cantaloupe probably costs only $1. But Safeway has, you know, the cost for Safeway is $7 more, okay, to ship it there. That's why they have to make a profit, okay? It costs them $8, okay? So Joseph has to be a strategic thinking person. You think about that, okay? God gave him not only a forgiving heart, God gave him further intelligence, okay? God gave him the intelligence of management. Well, I start to realize that as an accountant, okay? When you calculate the cost of food, okay, in Canada. And that's the reason why the cost of food in Vancouver is so much less compared to the cost of food in Edmonton, okay? You know, the food in Vancouver is a lot more fresh because, you know, you're close to the farms, okay? You're close to the sea or whatever, okay? But when it gets shipped up to Edmonton, I mean, the cost of the freight bill adds up to the food cost in Safeway, period, okay? So, Joseph, make sure that in each city the food was grown in the fields surrounding it, okay? He is a very discerning man. That's why he said, let the king appoint someone who's wise and discerning, okay? You know what that also means? Egypt has to build a lot more roads, okay? To make sure that the grain will be accessible to the people. Egypt has to upgrade its roads. And that's exactly what happened in the reign of Joseph, okay? In the 80 years when Joseph was a prime minister, the entire agriculture system and the communication system was also improved in Egypt. That's why the Egyptians like him so much in there. Because he actually improved the infrastructure. Because with the wealth Egypt had out of the 7 years, Joseph put a lot of it back to the people. And Cairo has, at the time, the largest university in the world, which was a free university for everyone. Okay, Joseph put so much of it back to the people. He improved the lifestyles. Okay, the lifestyle of an Egyptian during the reign of Joseph was the highest in the world at that time. I don't know whether it's highest next to China or whatever, okay? You know, the Chinese Empire, you know, so much far east, you know, back in the times of Joseph, you know, was a very small empire, okay? The Roman Empire had not come out yet, okay? The Greek Empire had not come out yet, okay? Joseph turned Egypt into the most powerful nation in the world, okay? He collected all the food purchased in those 7 years, okay? Because he toured the land. Now, okay, notice. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. And he said, it's because God has made me forget all my troubles of my father and all of my father's household. And then the second son was named Ephraim. It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Hey, think about that. Are you living in the land of your suffering? Well, most of us would be, okay, at one point to the other, you know, but most of us has to deal with our past. Most of us would have to deal with our future. But for many people that came from a home that was divided, that came from a dysfunctional family, that came from maybe a family of abuse, I happen to be one of them too, okay? I realized that there was once we had supper in Vancouver with my mom, and the conversation turned quickly very ugly because she mentioned one instance about a teacher that I hate, a high school teacher that I hate. Okay, and somehow I think she was it was inappropriate for her to bring up the person, and I lose my cool. Okay, even during supper, I snap back at her. Okay. And then sometime later on, she said, "Well, son, how come you lose your cool so quickly out of that? You know, somehow you seems like you blow your fuse." I said, "Mom, do you know what happened? You know what this man has done to me? You don't seem to realize that. You know, he seems to be completely insensitive. And because you don't seem to care or whatever, okay? But suddenly I remember that from the example of Joseph, that I have to be." Manasseh has to happen in my life for me to have God's blessings. If the past starts to consume you, okay, bad memories of childhood or whatever, you can never, never enjoy Ephraim. You can never be fruitful, okay? You need to have Manasseh in your life, okay? Manasseh means that God let me forget. It's because God has made me forget all my troubles from my father's household, okay? He realized that his father's household caused him all these problems. Now, he was not blaming his father, okay? His father obviously loved him above all other sons. But his household, okay? His brothers hated him. Manasseh has to happen in our life before we can be fruitful. The second son he named Ephraim. And he said, it's God. Because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Actually, the word Ephraim means you are twice breasted, okay? You are twice fruitful and twice rejoicing, okay? So what I'm saying is that, can we be forgetful? So we can bear fruit at the same time. If you cannot bury your past, you never have a future. I mean, there I am, a 50-year-old, okay? What my mom was telling me about is something that happened when I was 11 years old. And I should not have a memory of an elephant, of an elephant, I guess. You know, I just hope that one day I could struggle with Alzheimer, okay? And I somehow God has pressed the delete button, okay, on all the first 11 years of my life, okay? Or maybe, after the time I was teens or whatever, would it not be good? You see, Manasseh is the delete button, okay? It's the heavenly delete button. Okay, the moment when you press delete, can you still reconstruct? Jerome, if you erase something on a computer, can you still reconstruct it? Ah. See, that's the problem with some computer engineers, okay? They always find some good ways of thinking of the past, okay? The past that you want to delete, okay? A good computer engineer can say that does not matter how much you delete, okay? We can always bring it back, okay? Then your computer can tell on you, right? The things that you put in, okay? Your computer, you know, can snitch on you, so to speak, okay? But be careful. For you to be fruitful, your old life has to be gone. Because if any man that is in Christ, that man is a new creature. The Bible says that the old is gone and the new has come. See, for Joseph now, everything is new to him, right? His newfound fortune. Suddenly he has a family. He's got two, he's married to two daughter of the high priest, right? The king loves him. You know, he became very Egyptian now, okay? And of course, quickly Joseph picked up the language, okay? When you have an Egyptian wife and when you have been in the country for like 13, 15, 16 years or whatever, you start to learn the language, okay? Now, he may still speak Egyptian with an accent or whatever, okay? But he still speaks good Egyptian, okay? He became a member of the people. And he protects them, okay? Just like his own. The king has given him all the glories. Now, if you were Joseph, what would you have done if you're a mean person? Later on, okay, your brothers would come to you, okay, trying to buy grain, okay? And it just so happened that when, you know, you make tours of, you know, of all the provinces, it just so happened that your brothers came to the place that you were touring in, okay? You just had a close encounter of the third kind, okay, with your brother. What would you have done? There's a Chinese saying that people that hate each other, the paths are very narrow, okay? They always come to each other, okay? They always find each other, okay? The people you hate. But the people you love, somehow when they're gone, you can never meet again somehow, okay? But the people you hate, they always come back. If you were Joseph, okay? If I were Joseph, now there's so much power in my hands, okay? The king has trusted me so much. And of course, I got so much abilities, okay? Now I've got the whole country under me, okay? What will I do with my brothers the moment I see them? Well, put it that way, what would I do with Potiphar and Potiphar's wife? And above all, what about a chief cupbearer, okay? He has forgotten me for 2 years, right? What about these people? And what about the Midianites? I mean, they have bought me as a slave, right? And sure enough, they would also be suffering from the drought and the famine as well, right? If I'm a mean person, I would just tell to my God, I said, look, make sure something bad happens to all of these people, right? I don't care how you find who these Midianites are. They, you know, like it can be 18 years ago or whatever. I'll give you $1 million, okay, if you can find them. I'm sure there will be many people, they will look for these, they will find out these Midianites, okay? Make sure you slaughter them and their kids and their grandchildren, okay? And now, you know, come back to me with their heads for the reward, okay? I'm sure Joseph can make this happen, okay? Or better still, don't sell grain to them, period, okay? Find out who they are and don't sell grain to them, okay? Let them starve, okay? And what about Potiphar's wife, okay? Well, I don't think I can, you know, I don't think I can kill her or put her in prison because that would shame the king or, you know, shame the palace. But make sure that you slip her a drink, right? Like Pontius Pilate, okay? Make sure you give her some, you know, some dosage of her own medicine, right? And what about my brothers? Well, I would deal with them, okay, individually. Right? If I'm a mean person, and when I have so much power, do you think I would do something like that? And after all, who is it to the king anyway? I'm still a very competent person, right? I did so much good for Egypt. So would I not be just forgiven, if I do want to do things just that will satisfy myself, because I have got some old scores to even out. Even if the king knew about it, he would not say a word, right? If I were Joseph, I could have done something like that, okay? But Joseph, did he do that? No. Period, okay? You see, the confrontation that he had eventually with his brother, the word he said to his brother is, I fear God. If you're an honest man, you do likewise. Chapter 42, his brothers came. Eventually, because when the famine came, eventually the famine affects Canaan as well, and everyone in one of those surrounding countries got affected. And so Jacob has to send his sons to Egypt to buy grain. Okay, and so it just so happened that Joseph met them, okay? Joseph brought all of them there, okay? And I'll talk more about it next time, okay? But what really happens, the first word, the second interview, okay, that Joseph had with his brothers is very simple. I fear God, okay? Think about that. See, that is something else that we have to think about in Joseph's life, is he feared God, okay? You know what stopped us from taking advantage of people? What stopped us from abusing our position? And what stopped us from being ugly and mean and revengeful is because I fear God. That's all there is to it, okay? The fear of God. A person would be incited to avoid evil. Now, how many situations in the life of Joseph that shows that he feared God? Let's just go back to chapter 39, verse 9. Chapter 39, verse 9. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then I do such a wicked thing and I can sin against God? Okay, that was when he was under temptation from Potiphar's wife. He said, I cannot do that because I fear God, okay? Joseph feared God when he was given the most the biggest temptation in his life. In chapter 40, verse 8, what does he say? When both the cupbearer and the butler had dreams. We both had dreams, they said, but there's no one to interpret. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me about your dreams. Okay? He gave reference to God right away about his abilities. He said, now whatever I'm telling you, it actually came from God. I'm just a humble servant. And now when he sees Pharaoh, chapter 41, verse 16, what does he say? Same thing. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. See, Joseph is such a godly character. And in chapter 41, verse 32, what does he say about when Pharaoh rises him to glory? The reason for the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Okay? See, he is such a humble man, okay? God gave him great intellect. God gave him tremendous abilities. I think the abilities of Daniel is not as good as Joseph, okay? Even though Daniel was one of the best and competent administrators ever. But Joseph seems to have, far outreached him. Let's look at chapter 41, verse 51 again. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. He said, it is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household. And the second son named Ephraim, because it is God that has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. You see, whatever he did in his life, he would have given God the complete glory. It was God that stopped him from sinning. It was God that motivated him. And it was God that he promoted the most. In times of distress, in times of plenty, in times of seeing the king, okay? He always gave God the rightful praise in his life. Do we have such a character? I wish we can see such characters in our politicians, okay? I wish that if we were doing something good in our lives, okay, and people give us tremendous praises, that we give God the glory. Most people would not, okay? Believe me. When your boss prays you, okay, would you say that? When you're given the biggest temptation in your life to lie and to steal, would you say that because I'm a God-fearing man, I would not do this? Would you? See, Joseph has given reverence to God all of his life. And even now, when he confronts his brothers, you know what stops him? From seeking sweet old revenge? It's the fear of God, okay? He said that, I fear God. See, his brothers did not trust him, okay? His brothers were, you know, slowly came into the realization that that God is behind the sufferings because they had betrayed an innocent man and therefore they are guilty. But Joseph is the one that, you know, the slowly but surely put his brothers back into reconciliation. But eventually you know the story that Jacob went to Egypt to spend the rest of his life. And his brothers got even more worried when Jacob became ill and old. And they got even more scared when Jacob died. Because they say that, you know why? You know why my brothers, you know why brother Joe did not want to kill us? It's because daddy is still alive. And now daddy is dead. He's going to kill us all. But did Joseph did it? No! Okay. Actually, put it that way, even though Joseph is the younger son, his brothers actually outlifted him. The life of Joseph is a life of forgiveness. It's a life of pressing the delete button of his sufferings. It is the life that he gave God the most glory. So let us remember that, and let's just close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this time, Lord. Lord, for us to enjoy the blessings, Lord, let us have Manasseh and Ephraim in our life, Lord. Let us forget all the sufferings we have from our father's household, Lord, and let us now rejoice in our new name and position in you. Because, Lord, you have made us fruitful, Lord. Let us be truly God-fearing, just like what Joseph was saying. We thank you in the name of Lord Christ Jesus.